Good morning and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers and grandmothers that are hearing this message. Today, we'd like to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 1. We're going to read from three different passages from the Psalms. They're all very short passages. Psalm 1 is from the Genesis book. The Psalms are divided into five different books that follow the first five books of the Bible. And Psalm 1 is a foundational book from the Genesis section. This is concerning man. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now we'd like to turn to two more psalms that are right next to each other. Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 are psalms concerning the home. And they are very short also. Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, starting in Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, or household is another word to say the same thing, unless the Lord build the home, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in the youth of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Psalm 128, I've labeled this one, Home, Sweet Home. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel.
Good morning. Brother Mike has requested that we read together from the second chapter of Titus. Let's open the living word and read from Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Titus 2.
Brother?
If I had a word for the opening fitting with this message today, it would be the word finger joint. A perfect meshing together. He did not take my thoughts at all, although we will be brushing over the same exact thing. On a frigid afternoon, January 15th, 2009, U.S. Airway Flight 1549 took off New York City's LaGuardia Airport to begin the first leg of a journey to its final destination, the Seattle-Tacoma International Airport in Seattle, Washington. During climb out and less than 5 miles from the airport, as you know, the airplane hit a flock of geese and lost all engine power. Unable to restart the engines or safely return to any airport, Captain Chesley Sullenberger III made a very risky decision for a water landing in the Hudson River. Landing an Airbus A380, a wide-bodied commercial plane on the water without fatalities was highly unlikely, but the options were limited. Sullenberger was a veteran of 4 decades, having served as a flight instructor, accident investigator, and flight crew instructor. Didn't have to think long on what the probable outcome was going to be. The aircraft passed less than 900 feet above the George Washington Bridge. Sullenberger calmly commanded the frightened passengers over the cabin address system to brace for impact. 90 seconds later, what happened was nothing short of a perfect textbook emergency water landing. In order for a plane to not break up on water impact, it has to land at precisely the correct speed as well as precisely the correct level. And so Sullenberger, according to the record, simultaneously leveled the wings, gently pulled back on the nose of the plane, and adjusted the speed just before the plane actually struck the water to prevent it from breaking into 1,000 pieces. The 80-ton piece of metal landed with a jarring but successful emergency landing into the Hudson River, and Sullenberger then opened the door and gave orders to evacuate. When all the passengers were evacuated, this man walked through the cabin 2 times to make sure that there was nobody left on the plane. Nearby ferries, as you already know, immediately began to respond to the scene of the icy waters, and they began to pick up the passengers out of the water. And within 24 short minutes, the last of the 155 souls were safely rescued from the sinking plane and the icy waters of the Hudson River, and it became known as the Miracle on the Hudson. It is still considered today by the National Transportation and Safety Board as the most successful ditching of a plane in aviation history. In April 2011, just 2 years after this incident, a 25-year-old mother by the name of LaShonda Armstrong, along with her 4 children, children from 4 different men, made the news with an entirely different story. A story that reflects the sad circumstances and of countless other abandoned, abused, and broken mothers across this country. The neighbors and friends of this family said that the children of this mother were loved. They were well-groomed. They always looked well and cared for, and they appeared well-behaved. She was taking classes at a local community college and working, trying to get her life in order. But on a cold day in April, she posted an apology on her Facebook page. Then she called her mother, and she called her grandmother, and she called her father, and she told them goodbye. And she loaded her 4 children into her minivan, and she drove into the same river. Her son, LaShawn Armstrong, somehow was able to get a hold of the window and try to get his way out while the other children cried frantically. He later told the police, because he was able to get this window open, that the last words his mother had told them before she drove into the waters was, "If I'm going to die, you're going to go with me." When the van hit the water, the last words this young man heard at 10 years old, his mother say, is, "Dear God, I have made a mistake." And she rammed the van into reverse, but it was too late. What I've just shared with you is the outcomes of two dramatic events within 2 years on the same river. One individual chose to valiantly stay the course in face of grave circumstances, and as a result, many souls were saved alive. But another, because of her own poor choices, chose to give up, and she selfishly destroyed herself and all who were entrusted into her care. And we tried to look up what happened to this 10-year-old, and we don't know, because I was curious all these years later how it turned out, and so was my wife. She just about couldn't let the story go. The title of today's message is The River Keeper. The River Keeper, a godly mother in an ungodly world. And we have 5 points. Point number one, the duty of a river keeper. Number two, keeping to the river. The final 3 points go together. I want to use the Native American names for three rivers that played a pivotal role in the founding of this country, and what they can teach us about our own choices. And so for point number three, we want to look at the Hudson. Number four, the Potomac. And number five, the Delaware. As my own daughters are beginning motherhood and its role, it made me look at the percentages of the mothers in this district that still have children at home. And today it stands at exactly 66%. That's 2/3 of the ladies in this district. And so I think it's an important subject. And so while I will be speaking mainly to young mothers today, in being a river keeper, it is a message for every single person that we are called to in one way or another, as well as supporting mothers in this vital role that we will be pointing out. And so let's start. What is the duty of a river keeper? As I look this up, the Hudson River runs right through the center of New York City. It swells both with history and heritage. It's one of the most scenic rivers in the United States, earning it the nickname of America's Rhine. Captain Sullenberger's last words before he hit that flock of geese was, "What a view of the Hudson today." But not only is the Hudson River scenic, it's critical. 9 million New Yorkers depend on that river for their water. New York City's drinking water is world renowned for both taste and purity. It routinely wins taste tests around the world, including first prize in the 2008 New York State Fair, beating out 150 other communities. But it's not always been this way. It's not always been this way. And that's because the industries along the banks of the Hudson cared more about their bottom line than they did about the river. And so they let their pollutants go. And so in 1966, a citizen-led environmental enforcement organization began to patrol the river. And they began to note violators, and then they began to publicly rebuke them for letting all their waste go in the river and compromising its fragile ecology. And this group became known as the River Keepers. And this keeper group has grown all across the world, protecting rivers, bays, lakes, and coastal waterways from misuse and pollution. And so today, there are over 350 river keeper groups in 46 countries protecting the integrity of critical water supplies around the world. And that's because mankind has a history of shameful disregard and carelessness to our most important natural resource, water. If you would remember with me back in United States history, in 1969, the Cuyahoga River, which dumps into Lake Erie, actually caught on fire because it had so much garbage and chemicals from industries dumping in there, including sewage. And this wasn't unusual. The Chicago River and the Buffalo River caught on fire multiple times, including Michigan's Rogue River, simply from people not caring enough about what they were drinking. In Psalm 1, we read about a river. We read about a tree planted by a river. Now, what kind of water would you want to be drinking from if you were a tree planted by the river? How do you picture the river? Pure, swift and clear, ice cold, refreshing? Or would you like it to be poisoned, foul smelling, barely moving, afloat with sewage and harmful chemicals? Is that what you'd like the river you're drinking from to be? In Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4, it reads this. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Now I had a problem because I could not rectify why it says by the sides of the house when any other version that you read says in the center of the house. And actually, if in my Bible, right in the center column, a lot of times it'll give the Strong's, and that's actually what it means. It means in the center of your home. And so I went back and I tried to figure out why did the translators translate it by the sides of the house? And I learned something new. They must have known that houses in Judea were built around a courtyard. And so when it says by the sides of the house, it's speaking of by the insides of the house, at the center. And so this mother is pictured as a vine in the very heart of this home. In the heart of thine house. So I'll read it in the Amplified because it gives the Strong's exactly the way it says it, just so children can get it very easily. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within the innermost part of your house. Your children will be like olive plants around your table. Behold, for so shall the man be blessed and divinely favored who fears the Lord and worships him with obedience. I like that. It gives full instruction on how you're going to get it. And so the Lord is blessed by the Lord. The man is blessed by the Lord, has a wife and a mother of many children who's in the center of that home, guiding and guarding it well. It's interesting that they use the word vine. And that's because a vine is affixed. As a matter of fact, a vine sends out shoots, and it takes a hold, and it grasps everything within its sight. And that's a picture of a mother. But there's another picture a vine gives. And that needs, Brother Wyatt spoke exactly to what my thought was thinking. And that is a vine needs support. And if a vine fails, it's often because it doesn't have the support of the husband. We're speaking to mothers today. And we'll stay with the subject of mothers all the way through. But there's duty for all of us to support the vine being the mother. And so, a faithful wife is found at home. She's in the center of all of its activities, and like the vine, she has an able grasp on all of its affairs. In Proverbs 7, verse 11, speaking of an evil woman, it says she's loud, she's stubborn, the word stubborn means rebellious, and her feet abide not in her house. If you would go back and you do a study on Sarah, and I thought about bringing it in, when the angels came and they were visiting with Lot, or with Abraham about Lot, they asked where Sarah was. Abraham told them, she's in the tent. When her son went out and got a wife, after his mother had died, it says that Isaac brought his wife back to the door of his mother's tent, and was something about along the lines was his pain was eased. And I think it's because a mother was finally back, a woman was finally back in her place in the home. They had missed that. And he was grieved because of that. But when he finally brought his wife back to the door of her tent, it says that the pain was eased. And I'm getting the wording wrong. I'm sorry about that. I wasn't really going to speak to that too much. Psalm 104, verse 23 says that man goeth forth to his work and to his labor until the evening. And so what I'm saying today is the men are outside the home. The men are earning the keep. And so that puts a woman at a very pivotal point in the center of your home. And we're going to cover this very thoroughly in Titus chapter 2. Let's just turn back to what we just read. And let's reread a few verses here so you know it's not me making this up. It is the Bible saying this. Titus chapter 2, we read starting in verse 3. The aged women likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may be able to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The word keepers at home comes from the Greek word, I'm not Greek. I'll do the best I can. Oikeros, it is made up of two words. Oikos means the household or family home, kind of simple. But listen to the meaning of euros. It is a keeper, as in a warden or a guard, watching and keenly aware. A wife is to be a keeper at home, as a warden or a guard, watching and keenly aware. And so a mother's God-given line of duty, her pivotal role, according to the Bible, is in the home. Why? He tells us. He tells us why. That the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed, spoken evil of, considered of no value. In other words, the psalmist says that this is the word of God. This is the river. And as a river keeper, keeping it from being polluted, blasphemed, reproached, that's what that means. This is the list the apostle gives. If she wants to keep the word of God, the river, the source of life, God's word, his will, his way, not polluted, less than pure, and reproached or scoffed out by those around us, she is called to be a river keeper. And so the apostle does not want a mother's bad example of conduct that would cause the word of God to be polluted and rejected by others as foul water that they won't drink. And he gives us a very, very clear lesson on it. And so I did a little research. I often turn to the Barna group. I don't turn it very often because the word Christian doesn't mean anything today. But there are certain places where research groups, just getting a cross-section of where we're at in America, that's where they do their studies, can help out ministers understand where people are generally. And there's certain places that are really helpful. One of them, I used the Barna group last time, was on pornography. You get a cross-section of where men are that call themselves Christian just worldwide, or United States-wide. And so I did it again for mothers, just curious. As a general sense, what is the cross-section of a Christian mother in America? And so here's some of their findings, and it goes right with the Bible. The relationship of the children and their mother, mothers more than any other person are the one children confide in. They're the greatest providers of support and sympathy. They are the greatest drivers of faith. They are the primary activity and conversation partner for teens, second only to their best friend in conversation. That shocked me. Children trust their mothers. And we're going to show you biblically that this is true. Christian teens primarily seek out their mother's opinion in questions of faith, 72%. The Bible, 71%, as well as what's troubling them, 78%. Moms are foremost partners in prayer, 63%. Conversations about God, 70%. It is the mothers that encourage church attendance, 79%. Teaching God's forgiveness, 66%. And insisting on religious tradition, 72%. That's the mother's role in the home of what she's teaching her children. The vital role, we're saying today. That's who they're turning to. And the Bible says it's that way. As the mother is in the center of the home. We've already heard this morning, and I agree 100%. Paul tells us that Timothy's faith was passed on to him by his mother and his grandmother. That's where he got it from. It's not unbiblical at all. Go through the Bible and look at the influence of a mother in homes. That's because a mother takes time. A mother has compassion. She always sees the potential, but she's also always warning against compromise. A mother believes in her children, and that's why children go to her first. Very often. I want to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 2 and look what a wise man did one time. This has always just kind of surprised me. 1 Kings chapter 2, we're just going to read one verse here. But I want us to see how a king showed his mother a biblical respect. Verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And this Adonijah has something up his sleeve, and he's pulled the wool over Bathsheba's eyes. But look how the king treats his mother. And the king rose up to meet her, and he bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. That is the highest honor in the entire kingdom. Even though what she's asking from him is good, would cost him the kingdom if he would allow that to happen, he honored his mother. That is what a wise man and what a wise young girl do to their mother. They honor them. And so because of her great role of responsibility, of answering daily questions and guiding young souls in the faith, we're calling godly mothers today the river keeper. The one who's on the leading edge of guarding and protecting the pure source of life for her children, that they may be nurtured and drink freely, finding a meaningful life as well as life everlasting. The river keeper. Keeping to the river. During the days of the Underground Railroad, when slaves were seeking freedom, the directions that were most often given that I could find was pointing them to the Ohio River with the instruction of keep to the river. And so you young children or anybody who desires to, maybe you should get out an atlas this afternoon and take a look why. Because it's an amazing thing how long that river is, how many states it borders right across the top of, and then head straight north up towards New York City and then on up to Canada for freedom. Keep to the river. And so the Ohio River gives us an unmistakable direction, a direction that leads away from slavery and bondage to freedom and northward to a new life. And that's the same thing Psalm 1 was doing. By keeping to the river, or God's instruction gives you direction, it sets you free, and it grants you life abundant. It has been said that a set of parents can significantly impact their descendants for 5 generations. That is 125 years. And that's why I say this message is important today. Barna poll, now listen to these. Barna poll found that when they asked Christian women what their highest priority in life was, 53% said it was their family. Only 16% said it was their faith. 62% said their most important role in life was being a mother. Only 13% said it was to follow Christ. And yet, most women polled said they felt spiritually mature and felt like they had a good relationship with God. And that's a major problem. Because there's a gap between their religion, what they say they believe, and what they feel in their heart, and what they're actually living, their reality. What they're practicing. And so if a mother is on the front line of a godly home and her God-given calling in a home answering daily questions about God and about life and how to live it, as well as all the whys that children bring, and if we're going to refer to her as a river keeper, the one who doesn't allow pollution or toxins to her children, then the first thing we need to do is to establish the order of her priorities according to that poll. And Psalm 127, verse 1, the reason we read 3 of them, it says, unless the Lord build the home, you labor in vain. You're wasting your time, according to the scripture. In other words, God's first. God's first, not the family. Family's important, but it's never first. God's always comes first. If your family comes first, that's who you'll seek to please. If God's first, that's who you'll seek to please. And you'll establish a home on a firm foundation that's built on the truth, which is what we heard about in the opening. Many mothers' identity comes from her family rather than identifying and striving to be a committed Christ follower, according to these polls. You will be far more diligent to keep the river pure if you're drinking from it yourself daily. Matthew 6, verse 33. We know these scriptures very well. But it says, but seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so Jesus established priority. It's the kingdom of heaven first. It's God first. And no other way. If you want to establish a godly home, build on godly principles, and you want to be a keeper of the river and keep it pure, that a generation is raised up that loves the Lord and stands true in troubled times, you've got to keep to the river and God first. That's the teaching of the Ohio River. And so, what is the attitude of a young mother towards her husband, according to what we read in Titus chapter 2? Seems like we ought to address that. If the Word of God, if this river is not going to be polluted and blasphemy, maybe we ought to cover just a couple things. And the first one's the husband. And Titus 2 commands two things. For a young mother, she's to love her husband, and she's to be obedient to her own husband. Those are the two commands given in this verse. She's called to be a living example for her children. She's called to model this for other people who are looking on, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Any other way than God's way, if he's priority number one, then we must keep this scripture. She's to love her husband, and she's to obey her husband, that the Word of God be not blasphemed, and she's to be a living example of this. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 for some further teaching on this exact same thing. And I think it wasn't very long ago Wyatt read these, but we'll reread it anyway. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read the first six verses in dealing with a young mother and her attitude towards her husband. It says, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear or reverential honor, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, are not afraid with any amazement. And that's where I got the thoughts about Sarah being in the tent when the angels asked. I think they already knew. I think that God wrote that for us. Why would he bring out something that has nothing to do with the whole narrative? If it wasn't for us today to say, where's she at? I want the rest of generations to know this is what a godly woman does. She's in the tent. She's got a handle on its affairs. And Peter seems to have caught that. Maybe that's conjecture. I don't know. But I just seen kind of a little thread there. But it doesn't say that the husband, look at right here. And this is the first time I ever caught it. That if, speaking of the husbands, that if any obey not the word, that's that river. It doesn't say he's an unbeliever. And this is the first time I caught this. It just seems to be pointed out he could be just less committed on something she's more convicted on. And he says, here's your attitude. Young mother, without a word, you just live it. That's your attitude. And I think we'd be able to be, husbands a lot of times don't come, and wives the same way. A man may be dead convicted on something that the wife's not quite there yet. It might be the other way around, and a lot of times is. And this is the attitude a young mother ought to have towards her husband without a word. Just go silent. You don't need to talk. Just live it. He already knows what you're thinking. And if you open it, see, the word of God could be blasphemed in your children. Mom and dad can't even get along. And I think it's something we ought to talk about. Young mothers are to love their children. And I'm going to take this a little bit further. Not acting as their friend. You're not called to be their friend yet. You're called to be their authority. You want to love your children. You love them by not being their friend, by being their authority first. When God taught the children of Israel a lesson that we are supposed to get a lesson from, it was law before grace. And that is how you raise children. I'm sorry. These are not my words. It is law before grace. Grace will come if you'll keep the law. You need to be lovingly firm. And I'm going to say this. Don't be deceived. It is not the firm parents who the children despise and disrespect. It is not firm parents. It's the ones that aren't firm the children despise and disrespect. Parents that are wishy-washy and inconsistent, that is who children disrespect. You want to love your children, and I said this before, how God showed that he hated Esau is he just didn't do anything with him. He showed Jacob he loved him by just constantly guiding him back to the river. And that's how we show our children we love them. We firmly, kindly, lovingly keep them to the pure water of life. Children need to learn disobedience. You know, a lot of things have changed. They need to learn obedience. I'm sorry. Thank you. In 2020, a lot of things have changed. But one thing has not become illegal. It is still legal to say, because I told you so. You don't have to explain everything to a child when they're young. You can just simply say, this is what I want done because I said so. There is coming a time when they will get an explanation. When they're old enough to start making their own decisions, you can take time and explain. But when they're young and you tell them not to cross the road, it doesn't have to be because you've got some great theological explanation. Because I said so. When they're little, they need to learn just to obey. And I got that just from yesterday. So we sat outside on the swing together, and I was kind of studying while Jocelyn was reading. I could hear the neighbors. And it got me to thinking about how to raise children. They're pretty loud. And it got me to thinking about something else. If you have to count to any number for any reason, it is you that's out of control and not your child. Temper tantrums, flagrant rebellion should be dealt with as swiftly as lightning and a thunderbolt from heaven. Zero tolerance. They need to come away from that incident saying within their hearts, I will never, ever go back there. I will never react that way again my entire life. You see, if you keep to the river, you will make your life easier, not harder. You may give up instant peace, but you'll have afterwards. The Bible says discipline brings the peaceable fruits of righteousness. In the same way that no wise mother would allow her children an endless steady diet of junk food or drink, she would not allow a constant diet of worthless scholastic food either. But she rather guards their well-being by seeking a nutritiously rich diet for their optimal academic health and spiritual growth. And this doesn't mean you can't read good fiction books that gets the imagination. There's nothing wrong. But there's a difference between Anne of Green Gables and The Diary of a Wimpy Kid. And I actually had to call Nathan on that one and text him and ask him what was the worst book he'd ever read. And the worst part is my kids liked that book and I didn't even know we had it. They must have checked it out at the library. So nobody's perfect, but there's a difference between good fiction and fiction that doesn't exactly meet a standard. And while we're on the subject of that, kids will not opt to read if they're constantly spoon-fed entertainment just to get them off your back. It doesn't work. Boredom is actually okay. It's actually okay because that's where kids actually will go out and find something to do when they get bored enough. And they can navigate it just fine. And so let's go to the next point, the Hudson. As we've already said, the Hudson provides drinking water for over 9 million people. This is a very important waterway in the East. The Native American word for the Hudson, and talk about pronunciation problems, this is going to be even worse than my Greek, because I'm certainly not a Native American. But as near as I can tell, it's Mohicantuck. And Mohicantuck means the river that flows two ways. The Hudson River flows two ways, and the Native Americans knew it. And so we'd like to take a look at this. You see, the tides from the Atlantic push the river northward, but the currents from the source of the river, Lake Tear of the Clouds, point the river or drive the river southward. In Psalm chapter 1, what did we read? We read about two kinds of people. We read about the ungodly people and their result, and we read about godly people. Two ways. There's two ways in life, see? Jesus told us the same exact thing. He said there's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. There's only two ways. The river flows two ways. And one way goes against the tide. And it comes out of the north. Jesus tells us something very historical. It's actually a very unusual account in the Bible that Jesus brings into the sight of women. You can find it later. We're not going to turn there right now, but you can find it in Luke 17, verse 32. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And so it's a warning to women. It's a warning to ladies to remember Lot's wife. In Genesis chapter 19, you'll remember she was left standing as a monument for all of history to learn a lesson from her. It's speculated, and I can't prove it, that when Lot married, he married a lady from Sodom. We don't know her name. And so I just went back and tried to find from Jewish tradition who was this lady to start with. And why did she do some of the things she did? I'm not saying she was, and maybe you have a different opinion, and it's okay. But it seems like she could have been a lady from Sodom. They'd been married a while. They had two older daughters. And the study from this passage is she didn't just glance back. She was in safety. And she looked back, and it was with longing. She was longing for something. I'll read it in the Amplified. Genesis 19:26, but Lot's wife from behind him foolishly and longingly looked back toward Sodom in an act of disobedience, and she became a pillar of salt. And so it got me wondering, I wonder why a pillar of salt? Because there was a lot of ancient seasonings. Why not a pillar of pepper? Or a pillar of coriander? Or a pillar of ginger? They were all just as common as salt. And so what's Jesus trying to teach us? Does he have a lesson for why God turned her into salt? It became an interesting study in itself. In our day, salt is mostly seen as a seasoning. But it wasn't that way in Bible times. Salt was used for preservation in Bible times more than it was used for seasoning. In Judges chapter 9, verse 45, the Bible tells us that Abimelech sowed the city of Shechem in salt. And the reason was, is it was meant to be a visual curse on a land. To sow it with salt meant it killed every green herb for generations. I found out that salt doesn't just go away. It lasts for a long time. And so we have it as a preserver, and we have it as a curse. And so this is what I get out of God turning Lot's wife into salt. He seems to be showing humanity that if you preserve evil yearnings in your heart by looking back and longing for a way of life that is in opposition to the way of God, it will betray you and cause you to be cursed of life and growth, the exact opposite of the desire of God in Psalm 1. That's just what I get out of that. And so God pictures his people as a tree by a river with a lot of growth and luscious fruit. That's what he wants if we're going to be river keepers. This doesn't mean we're perfect. And you don't have to go very far to see that Rahab was a woman who changed her mind. God has a purpose for women and all of us. You can change your mind on the direction you're going in your life. And not only did he forgive her, he granted her a place in his lineage. God forgives all the way. There's two ways. There's two ways. And God will allow you to change today if you find yourself drifting the wrong way. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to go over what Wyatt's already discussed just a little bit, but I want to do it backwards from the way he did it. And you'll see why in just a second here. Let's take a look at what the river offers. If we're going to say This river flows two ways. We're going to keep to the river, and we're going to be river keepers. Let's look at what the river offers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Paul tells Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so the apostle is very clear. This is what the river offers you. And he tells him exactly when he got that. He tells us very clearly that from a child, these ladies were diligent. Let's turn back and reread exactly what Wyatt read to us. Verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," and he had two words that he used, truth and non-hypocritical, and I came up with another word, it's genuine. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in thee. And these ladies were not idle. They weren't just drifting along. They were active and they were intentional in their ministry in their home. And this young man got it. And it saved him. And not only that, he became a preacher and he saved others. And you started a generation, a solid generation, based on two ladies that didn't quit. And they knew which way that river was going, and they weren't going downhill. Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 3. And you think about this, young women, and ask yourself if this is you. I want to read the first 11 verses. Colossians chapter 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God, with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, ye shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all." And so my question this morning is, ponder that. Where are your affections set? Because it's very easy for young mothers to set their affections on purses or homes or things that don't matter. If a mother is on the front lines of a river that flows two ways, and just like our opening story, one way leads to life and one way leads to death, and our inner longings and our desires, whether carnal or spiritual, will bear fruit in our children, shouldn't we pay attention to where we set our affections? Let's go on. The Potomac. The Potomac provides drinking water for 6.1 million people. The Algonquin name for Potomac, or Potomac, seems to be how they would pronounce that, is the great trading place. And so the Potomac gives us a picture of a great trading place. As a mother, you will help decide vital decisions. How are you going to educate your children? Who will they run with? What clothing is appropriate? How much entertainment is okay? How much cell phone time do they really need? You'll be on the front line of that. Will these decisions be closer to the river? Will they be further away from the river? Will they be pure water? Or will they be polluted water? See, the Psalm 1, the advice was given us in this foundational teaching, warns us not to follow the world's advice. He says, don't listen to their counsel. Don't stand where they stand. Don't sit where they sit. That's his counsel. Because it's not a good river. It's a polluted river. If you want to bear good fruit, fruit that pleases God, and you want your children to also, you have to make a great trade. You're going to be called to make a great trade for a long-term result. It's going to cost you something. You've got to fight for what's right. It's not going to land in your lap. You've got to fight all the way if you want to raise a godly seed in a world that's completely against you. That's your calling. And moms get weary. Men get weary in different ways. We get weary physically, probably, just like Wyatt said. But you know what? I've seen it before where moms just want to give up and quit. I'm tired of always being the bad guy in this district and saying no. I've seen it. I've heard it. And sometimes, just like the vine, they need support of saying no. I'm behind you all the way. This may not be everybody's decision. It's ours. And we feel like it's the best way right now for our family. And the husband will stand beside his wife and say, no, I stand with you. It's not easy. But never trade away discipline for short-term peace. I'll say it again. Don't trade it. It's a cheap imitation. It will cost you later way more than you paid. It isn't a trade not worth making. I want to read Hebrews 12:11 in the Amplified for the sake of time. Speaking of discipline, it says, for the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems sad and painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields peaceable fruits of righteousness, right standing with God, and a lifestyle and attitude that seeks conformity to God's will and His purpose. Amen. That's what we want for our children. And it's not always easy. Keep your word. Don't cave into begging. Ceaseless whining. If you said you were going to spank them in town, spank them when you get home. That doesn't mean you can't show grace occasionally, but explain what they deserved before you give it. Love your children. Play games with them. It's not always about discipline either. If you have their heart, you have it all the time. Trade your time on your phone with time with what and who matters the most. Nobody on your chat list loves and respects you more than your kids. When you first have a child and you go through all the dramatic life-changing experiences and difficulties, we make a lot of resolves. We have a lot of good intentions. But I'll tell you, life gets back to normal, a new normal, and it will plateau if you're not careful. It's an intentional thing. This thing, I'm saying again, it's not just going to happen. You're going to have to fight. And you're going to need help. That's why he tells the older ladies to help out. And husbands. Some young ladies become adamant on things that are not important and casual on things that are. And we need to discern the difference by staying close to the river. Don't cave into peer pressure. Other people do things differently. It's not for you. If you want to be a godly mother, you got to decide what God said and stand on it. Don't cave to peer pressure from other people on clothes, phones, sports, higher education, entertainment, even young folks. No matter how noble the cause, if it's not right for your child right then, you just say that's not right for my child right now. Nobody needs to know why. It's your business. Your kids need your personal attention, deal with it immediately. There's sometimes we haven't let our children go to young folks. And it wasn't because of the young folks. It's simply because of their attitude right then, they needed to stay home. It's just a decision we had to make. And we weren't the good guys at that time. It's hard being a parent. Jesus lamented that he wondered when he returned if he was going to find faith on the earth. It's a really good question. Will I even find faith on the earth? Where did we say it began? It begins in the home, often under the mother. It's a question. And so as a river keeper, like a laser, you focus on that thing. It's the one thing you're responsible for as a mother. Faith in little hearts. It will require a trade. Sacrifice. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you what you want to do because it's not always your will, but it is His. In spite of what everybody else thinks, make sure you keep your calling and your priorities and your objective clear. Don't trade eternal things or temporary peace either. The Delaware. The Delaware River touches 5 states. It provides drinking water to over 13 million people. The Native American name is Lenape Wehetek. It means the swift river of the people. It means you don't have much time. You don't have long. Moses' mother may have only had just a few years with him to instruct him in the faith. But she apparently did. Because I'll tell you what, God used that man. And you can say, well, the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, God uses people. He uses mothers. Never underestimate your role. Don't underestimate it. God's using you right in your home. It is the greatest mission work on the face of this planet. You can touch young souls in a way, no way. No preacher can touch your kids like you can. No, we can't do it. It's impossible. You're with them 7 days a week, most of the time, to instruct a young child in the ways of God. There's no more vital role than a mother. Don't underestimate your role and don't throw it away. And you don't have much time. You don't have long and they'll be gone. The river runs swift and it doesn't come back. You got one shot. One shot. Many important virtue characters are decided at a very young age. I tried to find it in today's internet. It's just, I don't know. You could probably come up with any answer, but decisions are made and sown in the heart of a child so young. They decide where they're going to be so young. You don't have long. You got to stay at this thing. Your worldview and your attitude very likely will become theirs. Very likely. Your attitude towards things and how you see the world, they pick up on it. They may pick up on it, and I will never go that way. That may be their response. Or they may accept that thing. Look at Jacob. His mother's worldview and how she decided to do that thing caused him to do something to his father and flat out lie to him. He followed her advice. He trusted her. And she made a serious mistake. And he paid for it. For going along and trusting his mother. I'm not condemning God used that thing. And he blessed. That's because God's God. And he can take the dumb things we do and still do all right with it. He'd bring glory to himself. But I'm just saying that was a mistake. But you can just see the trust there. He just trusted his mother. You know what? She's my friend. She's who I confide in. And she's always led me right. It's your encouragement and cheerleading they crave. Be there. Play with them. Kids love it when mom joins tag. 3 times around the house. I was trying to think of the games we played. Softball. Our kids loved it when mom would join. They would beg her. More than they begged me even. They wanted dads to play too. But this is a Mother's Day sermon. But when mom played, it was extra special. It was just something about beating mom in a game. Squirt gun fights, kickball, and hide and seek. It's way better with mom. It's just way better with mom. Going camping, special times around the fire with mom, away from household chores that are just normal way of life. It's good to get away. Build resolve and conviction, not a vain, empty religion. Get them kids to believe. Don't just settle for, well, this is the way we do it. No, God said, we're not doing this just because people have been doing this a long time. We're doing it because God said. We're pleasing him. We're keeping to the river, son. Daughter, this is why we're doing it. Read character building stories. Stories of martyrs, missionaries, great men, women of the faith. Read as a family at night. Children love to hear mom read. More than dad. My wife has been sick before and they're like, read the story. And so I'll read it. And they're like, it's not the same. It's not the same. There's just something soothing about a mother's voice before you go to bed to hear a story. If your Bible studies are sometimes they get routine and they just get kind of drab. I mean, we're just all human. Bible trivia is another way to instill lessons in children that's fun. And mothers joining in that make it extra special. Set apart one-on-one time with each child and do something special. Look, we don't know how long we have. Nobody knows. We don't have any grip on this thing called time. We don't have it. If today's your last day with your kids, for some strange reason, look how fast time changes. We don't know. How will you spend it? Personally send your husband off in the morning and personally greet him when he comes home. Why? Not for his sake, for the sake of the kids, both. For the husband and for the children. You're modeling young people. You're modeling to them that the word of God be not blasphemed. That your children look up and they honor you for honoring him. And God will be magnified. God will get the glory in that because he's the one that said to. Show that. And it'll show stability to your children. You know, we don't always see eye to eye as husbands and wives. But when they see that you came back together after a difference or whatever, and you're sending him off to work, and you're hugging and you're kissing when he comes home, they see stability there. And they learn trust. This is what a home ought to look like. A solid home. I can trust this. I have a solid foundation. Set apart one-on-one time and do something special with your children. I think I already said that. Children want to know that their home life is stable. They want to know it's trustworthy. That's their deepest cry of their heart. Is my home? Is everything I believe trustworthy? You break up the home, I'm telling you the church is with it. It's already gone. This home is the foundation of the church. And mothers, you're in the center of it. Most of all, enjoy your children and husband every single day. Time is short. It's unsure. We don't know what tomorrow holds. All we know is who holds tomorrow. I'm telling you, seize the day. Seize the day. Conclusion. A young mother recently divulged to her own mother that she realized she was sewing her own dress, just like her mother had taught her. She was listening to a sermon and eating M&Ms, just like her mother did while sewing. And that she was doing everything just like her mom did. And she started laughing, and she exclaimed, "I turned out to be just like my mom." And then she told her mom, "It struck me. It just struck me that there's nobody on this earth I'd rather be like." I'll tell you what. That is the highest honor on this earth. That if you are a godly mother and you're teaching your children for them to rise up with their husband and call you blessed, it is the highest honor on earth. And I think you ought to strive for it by keeping to the river and to be a river keeper. God has a place for you, and I'm telling you, it is the most important one in this nation. Don't ever let anyone ever tell you different. Being a mother or a grandmother, whether the children you care for, biological or not, is the highest calling on this earth, and God will reward a diligent river keeper. You will have a rich reward, according to the Bible, as it is written, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man or every one according as their work shall be."